The second scripture reading is from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, the 15th chapter. This is a long chapter, 58 verses, and it constitutes the longest discussion not only in the Bible, but in all of the earliest writings of the Christian church on Easter, on the nature of the resurrection. So I'm going to read selected verses, and I'll tell you which verses as we go along. And if you would like to follow along in the Bibles that are in the pews, you will find this passage on page 176 through 178. I'm going to read first from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 8, and then I'll tell you where we go from there. Listen to God's Word. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. Then skipping down to verses 12 through 20. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation has been in vain and your faith has been in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified of God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have died in Christ have perished. If for this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. And then the last section, verses 51 to the end of the chapter, verse 58. Listen, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all die, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishability, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When this perishable body puts on imperishability, and this mortal body puts on immortality, then the saying that is written will be fulfilled. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Paul Harvey died recently. That may be a name familiar to many of us and may not be familiar to some of us as well. Paul Harvey was a radio news person who had a distinctive style of homespun Midwestern common sense. He gave us the news, but also in one feature, he would tell us what was usually a well-known story, and then he would give the story behind the story. Sometimes he would build up. We wouldn't really know where he was going, and then at the very end, he would tell us something familiar that was based on all that he had told us. And he called that segment the rest of the story. Today is Easter. This is the time that we tell the Easter story. But then there is also the rest of the story. And to start with, it's important that we get the Easter story right. A Sunday school teacher asked her class on the Sunday before Easter if they knew what happened on Easter and why it was so important. One child spoke up saying, "Easter is when the whole family gets together and you eat turkey and sing about the pilgrims and all of that." "No, that's not it," said the teacher. "I know what Easter is," a second student responded. "Easter is when you get a tree and decorate it and give gifts to everybody and sing lots of songs." "Nope, that's not it either," replied the teacher. Finally, a third student spoke up. "Easter is when Jesus was killed, put in a tomb, and left for 3 days." The teacher finally thought, "Oh, thank goodness, somebody knows." But then the student went on. "Then everybody gathers at the tomb and waits to see if Jesus comes out. And if he sees a shadow, he has to go back inside, and we have 6 more weeks of winter." Well, it's important that we get the Easter story right. I hope that's not a true story. It might be, though. It is another man named Paul, the Apostle Paul, who gives us the story correctly. And in some of those verses, the opening verses I read of that chapter, he just goes through a very quick chronology of getting the story right. He tells us, and this I'm quoting the scripture, verses 3 and 8, 3 through 8, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared. And then Paul lists a whole group of people to whom Christ appeared. He appeared to Cephas, which is another name for Peter. He appeared to the other disciples. He appeared at one time, says Paul, to some 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Many of them were still alive at the time of Paul's writing. And Paul says, even as one untimely born, in a very unique way, you can read about in the book of Acts, he appeared to Paul himself. That's the story. Very consistent with all 4 of the writers of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And with Paul, they all have their unique look at the true story of the resurrection, the first Easter. Some give some details and their unique perspective on it. But that's the correct story. My favorite Christmas movie, no, it's not a mistake, I meant to say Christmas, I know this is Easter. My favorite Christmas story features an actor by the name of Jimmy Stewart. You would know this movie, it's on every Christmas season. Jimmy Stewart in this movie plays a man named George Bailey. And he's living in a community, and the trivia question is, the name of the community is Bedford Falls, thank you very much. And the title of the movie is It's a Wonderful Life. Well, in it, you may recall that there is an angel named Clarence who hasn't yet earned his wings, but he's going to help George Bailey and thereby hopefully earn his wings. And he helps George see the importance that his life has been for others. by showing him what Bedford Falls and by extension the world would be like if he had never been born. Well, the Apostle Paul, in this long chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, offers us something of the Easter version of It's a Wonderful Life. For he speculates, what if there were no Easter? What if there were no resurrection of Christ from death and no resurrection at all for anyone, rather just this life? And at the end of this life, nothing more. Well, we can summarize by saying a couple of things that the apostle tells us. First of all, there would be no forgiveness, because it is the resurrection of Christ that validates who Christ is, his life, and what he accomplished on the cross. Second, there would be no future. This life would be all that there is, and even those who have died in Christ, says Paul, will have perished. Death would be the bottom line for everyone. And indeed, Paul says there would be no faith. Our faith would be futile. It would be in vain. We would be, of all people, most to be pitied if it were just about this life. And apart from the great music that's being provided for us today and the flowers of spring, we would have absolutely no reason to gather here this Sunday or any other Sunday. But that's not the end of the story. The Apostle Paul tells us that it really is a wonderful life and a wonderful afterlife. He says this in verse 20, but, see, it's a transition. Yes, we can say that there, without the resurrection, there would be no forgiveness, there would be no faith, there would be no future, but, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. That's the message of Easter that we know, that we sing about, that we proclaim. That is the story, the Easter story, and something of what is behind it. However, there is more to the rest of the story, and it's important that we get that right as well. Now, that little illustration I gave earlier, the little story about the Sunday school class, this is the kind of stuff I get sent to me all the time. And keep it coming, by the way, in emails, and people give me things that they've heard in other places, and it's always good to recycle it. Well, for the last couple of years, I've been getting through emails this particular illustration. And it has to do with what was inside the tomb after Jesus rose from the dead and the disciples come and look in. The detail of it is told for us by the gospel writer John, for he tells us this. This is what John tells us. That Peter and the other disciple, which is John, ran to the tomb to see what they had heard from Mary Magdalene. And the other disciple outran Peter and got there first. He stooped and looked in, and he saw two things, a couple of things. He saw the linen cloth, kind of like the shroud that would have covered Jesus' body, and he saw the shroud rumpled up and tossed to the side on the stone slab on which Jesus would have been placed. But what he also saw, so the scripture is very clear, a verse of scripture goes out of its way to tell us that what he also saw, then Simon Peter arrived and went inside, and he also noticed the linen wrappings, lying there, while the cloth, the napkin that had covered Jesus' face and head, which was also part of traditional burial custom, wasn't just rumpled up and tossed to the side, but was folded neatly and placed on the slab. Well, here's where the email kicks in, the illustration. Was that important? Absolutely. Is it really significant? Yes. In order to understand the significance of the folded napkin, you have to understand a little bit about Hebrew tradition of that day. The folded napkin had to do with the master and servant, and every Jewish boy knew this tradition. When the servant set the dinner table for the master, he made sure that it was exactly the way the master wanted it. The table was furnished perfectly. And then the servant would wait, just out of sight, until the master had finished eating. And the servant would not dare touch the table until the master was finished. Now, if the master were done eating, he would rise from the table, wipe his fingers, his mouth, and clean his beard, and then would wad up the napkin and toss it onto the table. The servant would then know it was time to clear the table, for in those days the wadded napkin meant I'm done. But if the master got up from the table and folded his napkin and laid it beside his plate, the servant would know not to dare touch the table, because the folded napkin meant, I'm coming back. That, says the illustration, is what Jesus' folded napkin in the tomb meant. He's coming back. Christ is not only raised from the dead, he's coming back to complete what began on that first Easter. And what began on that first Easter was nothing short of the renewal and transformation of the entire cosmos, all of creation. Easter, says the British theologian N.T. Wright, is the beginning of the eighth day of creation. In the Genesis account of creation of the world, we have the 7 days of creation. Wright says that Easter is the beginning of the eighth day of creation. We will even sing a hymn that we traditionally sing on Easter right after this message, entitled Morning Has Broken. Follow the words to that hymn as we sing it. For you see, Jesus wasn't just resuscitated, that is, brought back to life, but he was resurrected, raised in a transformed body that is incorruptible, immortal. And in that body, he ascended into heaven some days later, and in that body, he will come again. And when he appears, this is part of the rest of the message of Easter. Those who have died before will be given new resurrected bodies. Those who are left and who are present when Christ appears again, they too, says Paul, will be changed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, with resurrected bodies, incorruptible, immortal bodies. Listen to Paul's words. I tell you a mystery. We will not all die, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. That's a good verse for a nursery, don't you think, to put it on the outside of the door. We will all be changed. The perishable body changed into the imperishable body. The mortal body into an immortal body. But there's even more. And just stay with me for just a moment. I'm wrapping things up. It's not just us, people, who will be changed bodily, but all of creation. The entire cosmos will be transformed. There will be, says the Scripture, a new heaven and a new earth conjoined, where, says Paul, God will be all in all in this new creation. Now, I know that there is much here, maybe a lot to take in on an Easter morning sermon. And today we have been able to sketch only the broadest of outlines, just scratching the surface of all of this. But over the weeks ahead, we will be looking at all of this in more detail, more closely, and able to spell it out a little more slowly and clearly. But for now, we end up where the Apostle Paul ends his long discussion of the resurrection. The very last verse, with this we will be closing, the very last verse of chapter 15, Paul says this, "Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." We end by affirming that because of Easter, because Christ rose from the dead, how we live now, here in this world, in this life, in this body, and your bodies, matters. Just as for George Bailey and It's a Wonderful Life, every choice he made throughout his life, every good thing that he did contributed to making Bedford Falls what it was. So we live as Easter people in the early stage of God's new creation. And our work, how we live our lives, how we care for this earth, the choices we make, matters. None of it is in vain. Rather, it contributes to that new creation and, like our very selves, will be transformed by God. Okay, Easter. We know the story. And hopefully today we have also... Good day.